The epistle for this Sunday is taken from St. Paul's epistle to the Romans. Brethren, I speak in a human way because of the weakness of your flesh. For as you yielded your members as slaves of uncleanness and iniquity unto iniquity, so now yield your members as slaves of justice unto sanctification. For when you were the slaves of sin, you were free as regards justice. But what fruit had you then from those things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of these things is death. But now set free from sin and become slaves to God, you have your fruits unto sanctification, and as your end, life everlasting. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is life everlasting in Christ Jesus our Lord. Please stand for the Gospel. The Holy Gospel for this Sunday is taken from the account according to St. Matthew, chapter 7, verses 15 to 21. At that time, Jesus said to his disciples, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. By their fruits you will know them. Do men gather grapes from thorns or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven shall enter the kingdom of heaven." Thus far the word of today's Holy Gospel. It's amazing that a number of Catholics do not, or have forgotten the proper external marks of reverence toward the Blessed Sacrament. Remember that when you come here, the first thing you do, you see, is you take holy water from the font. And remember I explained to you the use of holy water last week? Well, use it. Because if you have the right dispositions, it can efface venial sin, you see. Dispose you to receive more fruitfully the effects of the Mass. So you bless yourself. Then the next thing you do is you genuflect before the Blessed Sacrament, who is in this tabernacle. And then you go and be seated and say your prayers. Prepare for Mass. You might read the Missal, you see, or if you want to say a few decades of the Rosary, or whatever you find is the best way of assisting at Mass, then do that. And then when you leave, you genuflect before the Blessed Sacrament as an act of thanksgiving and adoration. And then if you wish, you may take more holy water. It is customary that holy water is taken when one enters the church. It is by pious devotion that people take it leaving. That is not by way of a rubric, you see. And that's basically how you should behave in front of the Blessed Sacrament. When the Blessed Sacrament is exposed in the monstrance, we usually don't have quite as many people. But remember, if the Blessed Sacrament is exposed in such a manner that you are able to see with your eyes the host, then the genuflection is more profound. So we call double genuflect. You genuflect on both knees, and you bow to the Blessed Sacrament. That is when the Blessed Sacrament is on the altar, in the monstrance. And also, from the time of the consecration until communion. So if any of you have to leave the chapel, and you may have to today because it's a sizzler out there, isn't it? And it's going to be worse. If any of you have to leave the chapel for any reason, during the canon, particularly during the time between the consecration, when the Blessed Sacrament is on the corporal, and the time that people receive Holy Communion, that is to say, after the Blessed Sacrament is placed and back in the tabernacle, you leave with a genuflection that is more profound, the double genuflection. Remember? Do you remember that? Do not forget, please, because that is an external mark of your own adoration, and it's a good testimony and witness to each other of your belief in the real presence of our Lord in the Holy Eucharist. Our Lord is aware of of everything that you do, and rewards those little gestures, you see, by a great and abundant blessing. So remember that. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. I'm not going to preach to you very long today. I know it's a what we can call a scorcher out there, and I thought to myself, well, I won't talk a great deal. I only want to tell you something about your own dispositions by virtue of how you should feel inside or what you should be inside when you come here. This is something that I've been wanting to tell you, and I'm going to use this opportunity since I will not preach to you. I'm going to preach to you, I suppose, in another way. This is something I've been meaning to tell you for a long time. That is to say that it applies to everyone in a manner of speaking, but to particular individuals especially. We are people, I suppose, especially now with this, you know, the so much television and movies and so on, and the sports that we watch on, when we go to the arenas and stadiums and so on and so forth. We are people that like to be entertained. We like to be acted upon. We don't like very much to act. I've made reference to this in the past. And I have noticed that is the same attitude that a number of people have when they come to Mass. And so, for that reason, when I speak to the people, I find that more and more, you see, I have to become an entertainer. I have to become a showman. I have to give lots and lots of stories, and sometimes even delve into histrionics, you see, in order to get people's attention. It's almost as if some people, you see, when they sit down, and then they're ready to hear the gospel and to hear the words of the priest as he's explaining the gospel or the meaning of the faith and so on, they sit back, you see, with their eyes closed, entertain me. What are you going to do to keep me awake? That's the attitude. There's no communication that way, my dear people, at all. What are you supposed to do when you come here? You are supposed to exercise a fundamental quality of human nature. Self-application. We are supposed to be communicating with each other. Do you know that? We're supposed to be speaking. Me verbally, you mentally. What does that mean? It means that when I speak to you, that you are supposed to go out to me. That's what that means. And that implies a fundamental will and motion outwards. Do you know how we describe knowledge? Knowledge is described as having two poles. And so we speak in philosophy of a bipolarity or duality of real knowledge. That is to say that anything that I know, I go out to intellectually. And the object of my knowledge goes out to me. Even a piece of wood on the ground, even a rock, anything, it goes out to me simply by virtue of the light rays that proceed from it. Or the noises that it makes, it somehow goes out to me, do you see? And through that there is a real and true communication, so that I bring inside of me the object of my knowledge, and it becomes in me, as it were. It exists in me. That's precisely the way you are supposed to assist and participate at Mass, and particularly when you listen to me speak. You are supposed to make an intellectual and volitional motion outwards. And I can see it in a number of people who, for example, sit up, and some of them even sit up in the chair. Sometimes bodily composure reflects an interior disposition of seeking to grab and to catch what is being said, so that they may learn. It is a fundamental, as I told you, disposition of just what it is to be a human being, to seize the moment and to bring it inside so that you may learn. Believe me, I don't speak in here to entertain myself. Nor do I seek to entertain you. What I want to impress upon you, therefore, is that you come with a desire to learn. You come here not only to pray, nor only to receive the sacraments. You come here also to learn, so that by knowing you may love more perfectly. You cannot love anything you don't know. And ignorance, particularly about the most important things of existence, is worse than rampant. It is, we might say, part and parcel of human existence today. People are filled with ignorance. So you come here to be freed from that sort of thing, free from the shackles of stupidity, of blindness. That's why you come. So it is important, therefore, that you exercise a fundamental requirement of being a human being, that you go out volitionally, that is to say, in your intellect and in your will, that you go out to grab on. And believe it or not, when you do something like that, you'd be shocked at how quickly the time passes and how awake you stay as well, if you are at least in a modicum of quality of interest and enthusiasm. Even if you have just a modest amount of it, you'd be surprised at how much you will learn and how quickly the time will pass. I would also apply this particularly to children. Not so much by what they do here, because what they do here is what they see from you. But children will not learn unless they are compelled to apply themselves to the things that they are told to absorb. You can't allow your children, if they have to sit at their table, you see, or at their desk, work table, and sit there and be idle and shift one position to the next, you see, and hope that they're going to... No. Sometimes you have to... Now learn this! Sometimes a little bump, you see, a little shove. Sometimes it's good for the circulation and wakes people up and it makes them learn. Self-application. It is most important. It implies also the necessity of doing that even by virtue of your own salvation. Unless you apply yourself to be saved, you won't be. Unless you truly and ardently and effectively, that is to say that you do something about it. Our Lord put it in the Gospel. It's not the people who wish to be saved, who say, Lord, I would. It's those people who do something. Those are the ones that are, in the end, given the gift of heaven, you see. Consequently, you have to do something about your own spiritual life. You can't just wish it. And at the same time, it means that you must effectively practice the consequences of faith. That means that you should receive the sacraments, in particular the sacrament of penance. It's not enough just to wish to be forgiven. You've got to receive it. And that means that you must go and frequent the sacrament of penance. Let me tell you an example of that. I have read recently of a story that astounded me. It was written by a priest psychiatrist who wrote about a little girl who lived at the turn of the century, and her name was Nellie, and she lived in Ireland. And at the age of 3.5, her mother died, and she was left without any parents at all. And they found her, sometime later, a victim, that is to say the authorities, a victim of tuberculosis, and they put her in the hospital. Within a very short time, this child, somehow, and no one knows quite how, came to the realization of the existence of the Holy Eucharist, barely 4 years old, and was allowed to receive Holy Communion early in life. Because of her application to so important a doctrine, she was raised to mystic prayer and died when she was 5 years old. Her life was spent by one Thanksgiving after communion to the next. Sometimes she would spend, from the morning that she received communion, in her hospital bed, she would be asked to be turned toward the wall, and she would spend the day until the evening in contemplation of the real presence of our Lord. She used to ask, when she could not receive, before she was given First Holy Communion, she would ask the nurses in the hospital, there was a Catholic hospital, when they would receive communion, if one of them would be so good as to leave the chapel and to go to her and kiss her, so that she would at least have received the kiss from someone who had kissed our Lord. And the nurses, after she received communion, would love to be around this child and look at her face, because they would say, this is a face that has seen God, simply because of her application to a doctrine of the faith. It was in going out to receive truth at 3 and a half, and died in the odor of sanctity at 5 years old. And she used to speak about these experiences as her conversation with Holy God. And so she was called, before she died, Little Nellie of Holy God. And when they exhumed her body, years later, they discovered that it was in a state of perfect preservation. All because of her cooperation with the littlest of graces. She who was said to have lived, who have had all these experiences before what they call the youths in the age of reason. Just by simple application. What would be given to you who has far more faculties in their operation than this little child, than little Nellie of Holy God? How about trying some application? Last week I talked to you a little bit about soldiers, didn't I? And one of the seminarians said to me, it's too bad you didn't use the example of Joyce Kilmer. Do you know who Joyce Kilmer was? He is famous for the poem Trees. Poems are made by fools like me, but only God can make a tree. You know that story? Joyce Kilmer, you know, was not a Catholic. He was born in 1896, and he died in World War I as a hero, a war hero, and he was shot to death in the trenches of France in 1918. He only became a Catholic 4 years, oh, pardon me, in 1913, 5 years before he died. He became a Catholic, you see. He was a well-educated man, and out of a spirit of self-sacrifice, and out of a spirit of reparation for the sins of his countrymen, us, because he applied himself to grasp the truth, he volunteered to be a soldier in the trenches of France. And there are few that know much about him, much about his life, but we have learned a lot by virtue of his letters, you see. Father Duffy, have you ever heard of him? The chaplain of the Fighting 69th? Joyce Kilmer was one of the soldiers in that regiment, you see. And Father Duffy writes about Joyce Kilmer, and he said, I have never seen a soldier who was able to face such imminent danger with such cool indifference. Let me explain to you, let me read to you something of what he wrote. A letter that he wrote to a nun friend of him, a friend of his, shortly after he became a Catholic, after he went to France. Pray that I may love God more. It seems that I can learn to love God more passionately, more constantly, without distractions, that absolutely nothing else can matter. Except while we are in the trenches, I receive Holy Communion every morning, so it ought to be all the easier for me to attain this object of my prayers. I got faith, you know, by praying for it. I hope to get love the same way. And when he was in the trenches, out of a spirit of reparation for his own sins and for the sins of all people who were fighting, and for his own countrymen, for you and me, you see, this great hero and great saint, in a real way, wrote this poem. It comes by virtue of application, you see, to try to learn. My soldiers ache beneath my pack, lie easier cross upon his back. I march with feet that burn and smart, tread holy feet upon my heart. Men shout at me who may not speak. They scourge thy back and smote thy cheek. I may not lift a hand to clear my eyes of salty drops that sear. Then shall my fickle soul forget thy agony of bloody sweat. My rifle hand is stiff and numb. From thy pierced palm red rivers come. Lord, thou didst suffer more for me than all the hosts of land and sea. So let me render back again this millionth of thy gift. Amen. And shortly before he died, this man had to march a long distance, hearing the cursing and the swearing of his fellow soldiers, and the obscenities, and the lewd behavior, and the despair of the people who had to fight unwillingly. And this man spent this time, you see, in silence, marching, contemplating, you see, by application, divine truth. And in a last gesture of confidence in the mercy of God, which only what I am suggesting to you, what you should do, simply by what you want to learn here, it is by virtue of that that he wrote these last words. The roar of the world is in my ears. Thank God for the roar of the world. Thank God for the mighty tide of fears against me always hurled. Thank God for the bitter and ceaseless strife and the sting of his chastening rod. Thank God for the stress and pain of life. And oh, thank God for God. And maybe if you have some of that application that I am expressing to you, that which you should impose upon your children, that which you should impose upon yourselves, simply by when you come here in a desire to grasp and to take in divine truth, maybe you will have the virtues and the dispositions that was able to make this man thank God by touching divine wisdom for the crosses and the stripes of life. Why don't you try it? Why don't you seek to do something of that in a time that is difficult, like this time, like these moments? As I said, you'd be surprised how fast the time will pass. You won't even realize that you have spent a half hour listening. You won't even realize it. In fact, you will thirst for more. St. Gregory puts it that the law of increasing returns is verified by this. Those who seek after truth, who go out for it, who pay attention, who seek to interiorize it, those people hunger for more of it, thirst so much that nothing becomes enough. These are the people who are marked by a thirst for what is infinite. I suggest to you that it will be given to you only if you apply yourselves and cooperate with divine grace. May God bless you.